it dawned on me that, well, not really, it shouldn't have, but I was just thinking, as we've looked at the last few lessons, it's almost been chronological, and that we follow the life of Peter from his initial calling when the Lord said, follow me, and I will make thee fishers of men. And then up through recent lessons where he actually denied the Lord. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. When I said, aren't you one of those Christians? Aren't you one of the followers of Jesus? He said, hey, I don't know what you're talking about. And he denied the Lord three times, as the Lord said he would, before the cock crows. You will have denied me three times. And that's exactly what happened. We saw Peter's shame and embarrassment. And today we kind of continue along that line. But as things turn for Peter, turn around in a good way, the Lord bringing Peter back into fellowship with himself, with the Lord, and hence the study on restoration. I'm a fan of restoration. I don't want to be guilty of kicking Christians when they're down, when they've fallen, when they've made a mistake, when they've sinned, when they've hurt others. And there's two sides of that, I suppose. One is, someone can fall away from the Lord and continue that direction. They don't want to be restored. Well, nothing I can do about that. We can pray for them and hope they'll change. It's almost like a prodigal situation. They've fallen and they keep going that direction. So, but on the other hand, there's people who have fallen and immediately said, oh my, what have I done? Oh my, I've sinned against heaven. I've hurt my Lord and reproached to his name. And then there's repentance and the desire to be restored to a place of not only fellowship, listen, a place of service. You know, if a Christian is breathing, their heart's beating, God has something that he can use them to do. And if that weren't the case, he would just strike them down when they sinned, when they fell, whatever, and take them on to heaven. But thank God that the prodigal son came home. He realized, I made a mistake. I've sinned against my father. And he returned to the Father, picture of restoration, a picture of repentance and restoration. The Father restored him. He was there with open arms and received him, put the ring on his finger, a robe and so forth, killed the fatted calf. And interesting, the son wasn't sure what to expect. He said, I'll just go back and be a servant in my father's house. That's surely better than this pig pen. But his father said, you're my son. And he restored him to his rightful place. And that's a wonderful story. And so we'll see similar things happening in the lesson today with Peter as Jesus restores him to right fellowship with the Lord. And that's exciting. So we're going to read 19 verses. So hang on. Let's read these together. We're in chapter 21 of John. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's see here. Let me just think for a second. Let's just kind of remind ourselves what's happening and before we launch into it. In chapter, right before this, is when Thomas makes his confession, oh my God and my Lord, when he saw the nail prints, Jesus said, oh wait, here, it's me. And he saw that. It's just after Christ's resurrection in chapter 20, and Jesus appears to Mary and so forth. So that's kind of what's leading up to this. So when it says in verse 1, after these things, that's what it's referring to. Jesus had risen from the dead. He saw Mary. He appears in the upper room, and Thomas is there and so forth. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and discast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now in verse 18 there, about stretching forth his hands when he's old and so forth, that's the Lord telling him by which, as what verse 19 said, what death he should die, thus glorifying God. It would be a crucifixion. Peter died the same way, by crucifixion. And then, let's see, one other thing I was going to say here quickly. I will come back to it, so let's just go ahead and get started. So, we've got it working. Is it working? Maybe? Okay. We weren't sure the PowerPoint was going to be on this morning, but we're going to plow forward here. Let's go right to your sheet. So if I miss something, unless the PowerPoint comes on, we'll see. But if I should skip something, just wave at me. Don't let me get through the sheet, and then there's a bunch of blanks on your page. I want to make sure to get those for you. But let's start right off with one. As we look at Christ's seaside conversation with Peter, we see the perfect example of how we ought to deal with others: continual patience, love, and long-suffering. So I think your blanks would be patience, love, and long-suffering. And isn't that so true? That ought to be the way we deal with people. And it's hard in this day and age. It's hard with a world that hates our Christ, hates Christianity, there's a preacher talked about it recently, the spirit of Antichrist in this world. And so it's difficult, but we must be patient. We must show the love of Christ. We have to be long-suffering. And so that's how we do that. Next, I forget how it's worded on your sheet because I reworded it than it is on my part. Is there a blank lesson I can get? Here, preacher's got one. I've got one here, thank you. Because preacher can get another one there. Okay, thank you. So Jesus restores Peter to fellowship. That's what your blank should say, fellowship. Jesus restores Peter to fellowship. This is what Jesus wants for us when we fail or fall, to be restored to fellowship. Wouldn't you believe that? Thank you. Okay, thank you. It's on? Okay, it's coming on. Great. Wouldn't you agree with that? If someone fails, someone falls, someone does something wrong, they sin, call it what you want, Jesus would want them to be restored. Back to primarily fellowship with Him, but secondarily a place of service to allow the Lord to use them. And we can get off track there on many different things about, well, could they do what they did before? You know, can they really do this, that? Well, that apart, the point is the Lord wants to use us. And whatever He has in mind for that, that's what we should want. Let me get the slides up, caught up to where we are. Pushing the arrows. Yep. That's a blank slide there. Oh, but it's on here. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Okay. I think I'll leave it up and just look back, or I can look at the screen. I can look at the television. All right. Sorry about that. All right. Let's get into our. Let's see. We got that one already. Technology, right? Wow. It's great when it works. Okay, there's our first point, futility. So as we get into the outline here, so we're going to look at this passage that we just read, John chapter 21, see a few things that can help us in our Christian's life. And we see first, in the first part of the story here, you know, Peter says, well, I'm going to go fishing. It's all over. Why did he say I'm going fishing? Well, the Lord was crucified. They haven't, they're thinking, oh, this is it. Let's just go back to what we were doing before. And so obviously, back to fishing. That's what Peter, his occupation was. So they're fishing. They're not catching anything. And that's the futility, so to speak. In this passage, we see the disciples defeated, discouraged. Not only that, hungry. They're hungry. Their master was gone. They had gone back to what they knew best, and that was fishing. But with their best efforts, they came up empty. Now, with that idea in mind, Satan, here's what we have to think about. Satan tries to tempt us to discouragement as well, especially in times of physical weakness. And that's when we have to have our guard up always. When we're physically weak, that's when Satan can try to get us and to get us to make wrong decisions and get us to do things that may be even sinful. If you remember when Jesus, in Matthew 4, I believe it is, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, then guess who shows up? Satan. And of course, that's that great temptation we read about in Matthew 4. He tells him, oh, if you're hungry, turn these stones to bread and so forth. Why did Satan come then? Because Jesus, humanly speaking, had fasted for 40 days. He was physically weak. And so Satan shows up during those kind of times. So we need to be very careful when we are physically weary or we're ill or we're emotionally stressed out that we don't allow Satan to win a victory in our lives. It is when we are weak that we can really be the strongest. That is only if we look to God as our source of strength. Now, hold your place in John. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Because, and this is a familiar passage, but let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul addresses this very thing that, you know, when we're at our weakest, we actually can be our strongest. But it's only if we look to the Lord for the strength that we need. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this ailment that I had, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. In other words, Lord, please take this infirmity away. Three times. He said unto me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. For, watch now, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He's telling Paul, look, let my grace, I'm not going to take the ailment away. Let my grace be sufficient for you because my strength, God speaking, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When you're weak and I can be strong through you and in you, that's when I'm truly glorified. And so he goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Here it is, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And that sounds like double speak, it sounds like double-minded, but we understand now, according to the text, the context here, it's when God is working through us, he is the source of the power and the strength, then we can be strong, no matter how weak we are personally. So that's a great lesson for us. All right, so let's move on to letter A here. Let me see if I can get it working. So the disciples were faithless, first thing we're going to see here. They were faithless. Look at verse 14 again in our text in John 21, verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Interesting. This is the third time the Lord showed up. And they're still without faith. They're still thinking, it's all over. We're discouraged. Jesus is gone, so forth. But this is the third time he showed himself. Jesus had died, been buried, and risen, and had shown himself to disciples twice before this time. He also commanded them to follow him and be fishers of men. That was back in Matthew 4. The disciples were following Christ, who had proven to be God, and commissioned them to a great work, but sadly, we see the disciples still lacking faith. So, as Christians, we must realize that while it is easy to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. It's easy to sing that. In reality, it can be very difficult to live. That's just how it is. It's not always skipping in the park and, you know, bed of roses and peaches and cream and so forth. There are difficult times. So it's easy, especially this concept of following the Lord and not turning back. And my wife and Caleb, we had this conversation yesterday about Christians who, why do they turn away? Why do they stop? How can you say, I renounce my faith of the Lord, which seems to be a popular thing these days. You know, celebrities and big name people. Oh, I no longer believe in God. I'm an atheist now. How? This can't be. And so it's easy to sing, no turning back. But here we see Peter turning back and going back to fishing. Next. Satan is the master at getting people to look back and long for the past. Now look. When I first read that, I thought it meant look back and look back long, like a long time. Keep looking back. That's not what it means. It means to desire the past, longing for. So Satan's the master at that. Get us to look in the rearview mirror instead of at the front windshield, looking in the rearview mirror, looking back, and beginning to desire what was back yonder. And we see that in the disciples here as they're back in the fishing boat. And let me give you one more here, then I'll give you an example of that. The good old days always seem better in retrospect than they really were. Now, can we think of a really, really good example of this? The children of Israel. How about it? Okay, so the Israelites are a prime example. They had been freed from slavery and oppression. They were spared from Pharaoh's armies as God opened the Red Sea. They were miraculously fed in the wilderness. They saw water for their thirst come out of a rock. And yet, even with all those miracles, they still pined for Egypt in the rearview mirror, right? And you want to jot the reference down, I'll just read it to you quickly. It's Numbers 11, 5 and 6. It says this, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna. I can't imagine, you know, here's the bread that God supplied. And they're looking at it like, that's it? This is all you can do? This is as good as it gets? I would be afraid to look to heaven and criticize the provision of God. Amen? But they said, there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And so here we have a very good example of what we're seeing. And as Israel looked back to what was before and wanted to go back to it. As believers, we should see ourselves as past the point of no return. Amen? There's no going back. You know, I've been at this too long, and I've got too much invested in it. Besides that, I want to walk with Jesus. I don't want to turn back. I want to think myself past the point of no return. I'm committed to Jesus, and I don't want to go back. And so that ought to be all of our mindsets. But let's move on to the second one here. Not only were they faithless, they were fruitless. Fruitless. So we see the disciples turning back. We see them going back to their old life, their old occupation. And this was a way of life that was familiar because they were commercial fishermen. This is what they had done for a living before they were disciples of Christ. So they knew exactly what to do and how to do it. And that's what they went back to. They worked hard at it. They stayed out on the water all night. But in this instance, as we've seen before, other times before, they come up empty-handed. So there was nothing to show for their efforts. Satan tries to tell us that if we go back to what is comfortable and to what we know, as we see the disciples here, that success and happiness await us there. Yeah. There's almost like a cynical chuckle when we read that statement because we know that that's a lie of the devil. Oh, come on, this is too hard to live this Christian life. Why don't you go back to what you used to be or used to do? Go back to the old way of living. And of course, you know, your old friends will welcome you back with open arms, right? And surely if you go back, you'll have great success and there'll be a realm of happiness awaiting for you there. And on the surface, that may seem to be true, but in the end, it doesn't pan out. We're going to see more about that here. Let's go on to the next one. Satan makes our comfort zone, that's the old way of life, because that's what the disciples, that's what they knew, that's what they had done, they knew how to do it, that was their comfort zone. So Satan makes that old comfort zone look very attractive. Oh yeah, he's good at that. Let's go to the next one. Many Christians leave God's will to look for an easier way, only to find at the end of that rainbow, there is not a pot of gold. Here comes, but rather barrenness and emptiness. I know Christians like that. At least they say they were Christians. This exact scenario. They turned their back, went back to the old ways, the old lifestyle. Satan made the comfort zone look attractive. They got there, thinking it was a rainbow and pot of gold at the end of it, only to find out there was barrenness and emptiness. And the sad thing is, they woke up to themselves to say, you know what? I thought coming back would be what I needed to do. And they realized it was a mistake, but here's what they say. I don't know how to get back to Jesus. Now that's an easy thing. Of course, Satan makes it look difficult. I don't know how to get back. And there's almost like a slight desire to want to come back, but they feel like it's too late. I don't know how to do it. And what's the point? Boy, Satan gets victory there. And we should never give him that victory. We need to determine, look, I'm committed to Christ, and I don't want to turn back. That ought to be our commitment. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Amen? In thy presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. And that's where we ought to want to be. The believer who is walking with Christ realizes that there is a peace and fulfillment that can never be achieved in the world. And it's only by the Lord. Once a man was found fishing happily in a mud puddle. And someone said, "Hey, don't you know there's no fish in that mud puddle?" He said, "Yes, I know, but it's close and it's handy." Duh. It's like, that's not always the way to go. If you want joy and satisfaction and true meaning in your life, you have to look in the right place. And certainly this guy was not looking in the right place. In the morning here, we saw that in the morning time, after no fruit, they're fishing with nothing to show for it. On the morning, Jesus is standing on the shore, and he calls out to this disheveled, weary crew out there and says, "Children, have you any meat?" It's almost like to say, "Hey, any luck, boys, as you're fishing out there?" And I find this interesting, especially people who had spent, you know, nearly 3 years with the Lord. They didn't recognize his voice. That hurts. I think to myself, how? Here's someone you ate and slept and traveled. You just were so close for all these years. I say all these years, I mean three, but that's a long time to spend with someone on a daily basis and to not recognize his voice. Of course, it was Peter who led them out there. He said, "I go fishing." And they said, "Oh, okay, we're coming too." So he was the instigator. But you know, as believers, we need to realize that our actions have consequences. And one of the most important of these consequences, listen, is that there will always be others who follow our steps. And that's why we have to be ever so careful what we do, what we say. There'll be others watching. And so let's move on to the second thing here. So number two, number two is feasting. So that was the futility. They're not catching anything. They've turned back. It's barren and emptiness, so to speak, but now feasting. In the midst of their futile activity, there's a stranger on the shore who urged the men to cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. The disciples must have thought, well, what do we have to lose? Let's give it a try. And so they did. Gave it one more try, and almost instantly the net was filled. The Bible tells us 153 fish. But there was something that was familiar and this almost seemed to happen before, right? And it did happen before. Remember another story where he said, cast the net on the other side or whatever, and they pulled in fish, had to get other guys to help them pull it in. That was a previous thing. So as they're doing this, oh yeah, cat on the other side, the net fills up. They're like, deja vu. This is something odd. This is something like this happened before or something. Well, it did. We could read that in Luke chapter 5. But then they realized that this was no stranger on the shore. This was the Lord himself. Wow. Here's these disciples who had abandoned their call to follow. I love this, but the Savior did not abandon them. Wow. Not only did Jesus seek them out when they were away from him, but he also provided for them and took care of their physical needs. He had a meal prepared for them on shore. Now, first, it was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's his own self-description. It was John who said, "It is the Lord." And, of course, Peter, girded his coat and jumped into water and so forth because he was kind of embarrassed. But here's a question for us as we think about this story and the odd thing that they don't recognize the Lord's voice. Do we recognize the voice of God when the Spirit is speaking to us? In that still, small voice, do we recognize him for who he is? That's just something we need to think about. It's a question we have. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice." The sheep of God, they know him when he speaks. They know it's him. "And I know them, and they follow me." Another instance of this is in John 20, right here where we are, or back at chapter. Let's look at this. It's 15 and 16. John 20, since we're right there, we can actually look at it together. This is when Jesus had risen from the dead. Mary's there in the garden. Verse 15, Jesus saying to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." When he said that, Mary, like he'd always said before, she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master, Master, it's you." She recognized his voice. She might not have got it the first time when he said, "Why weepest thou?" But when he said that Mary, that distinctive Mary, called him by name, boy, that got her. It is challenging to see that when Peter knew it was the Lord, he immediately wanted to get to the Savior. So he jumped out of the boat and swam to the Lord. And so we ought to ask ourselves the question, how badly do we want to get to the Lord? That ought to be our desire, to get to him quickly. All right, let's go to the next one here. So letter A, the food. While the Lord's presence alone would serve to be enough, he provided fish and bread to sustain his disciples. It wasn't a fancy meal, but it was what they needed at that point in time. Christ knows exactly what we need, and he provides. Be mindful of the fact that he does not promise luxuries, but he does promise to meet all of our needs. We understand that. Jot this reference down, Matthew 6, 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed?" In that passage, Jesus tells us that he meets our needs. So the disciples were hungry. Jesus took care of them. And of course, we would understand it because Philippians 4:19 tells us, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so he provides our needs. Letter B. I need to go a little faster here. The fellowship. So the food, he provided their need, their physical need, then fellowship. Not only did the disciples have their stomachs filled, but now they're having their hearts warmed because they had spent time in fellowship with the Lord here on the seaside. And the Lord Jesus himself served them, and he ate with them. And I like that, because this is what that means. We see an amazing illustration of servant leadership. To prepare and serve a meal for men who were not currently about the Father's business. They were doing their own thing. And that's going to change here, of course, but the Lord just being gracious, merciful, kind, loving. They abandoned him, but he hadn't abandoned them. And we, of course, when we talk about this servant leadership, we saw in a lesson a few lessons ago when Jesus washed their feet. Same idea, same Lord, same heart. Amazing. If you have known times of close communion with the Lord in your life, you understand that it is priceless. It's priceless. And that's always been God's desire, for us to have fellowship with him right from the creation of the world. That's his desire. Thirdly, forgiveness. So futility, nothing's happening. Feasting, the Lord provides their physical needs, but also some fellowship. And then comes the forgiveness. Now that the disciples had been fed, Christ showed them that he had forgiven them. And one of the greatest ways to show forgiveness to someone is to re-involve them in life and even ministry. Even though Peter had deserted his call and gone back to fishing, he is about to be recommissioned. Amen. So first thing we're going to see here, of course, is his confession, Peter's confession. That's in verses 15 through 17 when Jesus begins, after they had dined, Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Can you imagine the Lord saying that to you? Here you are, you've denied the Lord three times. You've been humiliated, you're embarrassed, but you're with the Lord face to face. He looks at you in the eyeballs. the Son of God, and says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Preacher said recently there's some discussion about what, you know, we don't know if he meant these, the fishing, or these, the other disciples. Doesn't matter, doesn't change the story, because whatever it was something other than the Lord. And so he's saying, Peter, do you love me most of all? Is your affection on me? Do you love me more than anything else? And Peter's confession was, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I lovest thee. And so his confession. So he put that directly to him. As we saw back in lesson 10, Peter, of course, was following the Lord. Remember when they took Jesus from the garden? He was following, but he did it from a distance. He was afar off. He was accused of being one of Christ's disciples, but he denied and said, no, not me. And so Peter, in this interaction with, he asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Three times. In this interaction, we find that Jesus and Peter both knew that there are different levels of love. And I'm not going to get into it. There's teaching about the word lovest thou me being different words, different Greek words, and so forth. And that it's not necessary to go there. It's not really part of the lesson. But we learn here that there are different levels of love, because Jesus was said, do you love me? Yeah, I love thee. And he said that three times. But then he commissions him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And I think that Peter knew, and of course the Lord knew, Peter knew, Lord, I do love you, but I don't love you the way I ought to. We could all say that. I love the Lord, but I'm not where I should be. I can always love him more. There's always a deeper commitment. There's always more I can do. There's always, I could go deeper in my love for the Lord, and that's so true. Let me get the next statement up here for you. This interaction between Jesus and Peter challenges us to examine the depth, there we go, the depth of our love for our Savior. And that's really what it's about, I think. So then we see Christ's commission. We need to finish up. Christ's commission. So Peter's confession, yea, Lord, I love thee, but I think he realized that I could love you more, and I should love you more. But even though that's the case, we have Christ's commission, verses 15 through 17. So at this time of teaching, this is a time of teaching between the Lord and Peter. It's about to come to a close in Peter's life, but Christ issues two clear commands. Let me just give them to you here. Christ knew that newborn Christians are truly prone to wander and that they must be grounded in the faith. The first command, the first commission command that he gives is, feed my sheep. I want you to teach my children. I want you to be a teacher of the gospel truth. So when he said, feed my sheep, I think that's what he was saying to him. Let's go on to another statement here, though. Christ's great commission is twofold. It is reaching and teaching. Sometimes it's easy to tell people the gospel and not so easy to follow up with them and teach them all things that Christ has commanded us. So we have to make sure we get that part right. But when we do both, reaching and teaching, then we are obeying Christ's command. The second command that the Lord gave in this interaction, so the first thing was, feed my sheep. The second is, we ended with it, verse 19, look at it, verse 19 at the very end. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, what did he say? Follow me. Peter, you've failed, you've denied me even. I'm restoring you back to where you need to be in fellowship with me and service. Feed my sheep and follow me. Feed my sheep and follow me. Wow, that's amazing. And it's a blessing. That's restoration. All right, conclusion. Repentance can be a hard lesson to learn because it involves our acknowledgement of our own sin, failures, and or humiliation. Just as Jesus gave victory to the prodigal son, we too can always come back to the Father and be useful for him. All God's people said, Amen. We need to be firm believers in that. So leave that there just for a second, Don, in case people aren't getting it. All right, thank you for your time.